Scripture reading this morning comes to us from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Listen to the Word of God. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. If you kind of keep your Bibles open, we will be referring to this passage again momentarily. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week, I invited us to make a concerted effort this year to be more intentional about refocusing our Advent preparations and our Christmas celebrations, and to begin at what that might look like. We watched this clip from the Advent conspiracy material. Watch. Advent conspiracy asks us to focus on four themes during our Advent preparations, and they are unpacked briefly in the insert that is again in your bulletins this Sunday, as promised. How many people did their assignment last week and read the entire insert? True confessions, how many people? How many people did not read the entire insert? Thank you for your honesty. You have another opportunity today. I seriously want everybody to read through this insert, both sides, before the end of the day today. You're a week late if you haven't already done it. And I asked you last week, after you've done that, please post it on your refrigerator or in the bathroom or someplace where it's going to get regular visibility. And then in the ensuing weeks, the bulletin insert that ends up in your bulletin, I've been asking you to please give it away. I'd love for you to share it with a colleague at work, a family or a friend who lives far away, slip it in the mail to them, scan it and send it over the computer, but put it in somebody else's hands with a simple statement of saying, I'd just like you to take a look at what our church is doing this year at Advent, and maybe we can even spread the love a little bit further than our own faith community. So here it is again, the second of what's going to be 5 weeks, including Christmas Eve, what it's in there. So please spend some time to read through that and give it away so that somebody else can connect with us. We began our Advent journey with Advent Conspiracy last week when we thought together about the first theme in the Advent Conspiracy material that calls us to worship fully. And we thought together about how Mary was in worship there in her kitchen with her cousin Elizabeth in their little hillside cabin in Luke 1, 39-56. You can listen to that sermon on the church's website. If you missed it last week, Steve has assured me that it is up there and we're ready to go, so you can check that out. This morning, we're continuing the series by considering 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, and what it might mean for us to spend less this Christmas. Or maybe a little better, to spend differently. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute, but allow me just a few points of introduction to the text that is before us today and this theme. First of all, you need to know that the Timothys, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, make up a body of literature and scripture that's called the pastoral epistles. And the letters are very strikingly similar in character as well as the problems that they raise in terms of authorship. Now, just suffice it to say here that the vocabulary and the style of these three little letters are very different from the other acknowledged letters of the Apostle Paul that scholars ultimately say he has definitely written those letters. In addition, some of the leading theological thoughts of the Apostle are totally absent from these three little letters. In addition, given the widespread practice back in the day of pseudonymous authorship, that is, using a respected name to give authority to a writing that is actually written by someone else, it is quite possible and more than likely probable that these letters were actually written by a loyal disciple of Paul rather than the apostle himself. Some scholars even say that they may have been written by Timothy himself, who, of course, is mentioned in several of Paul's letters as one of his favorites, actually. He's a very trusted companion of Paul and a fellow worker with him. So while the authorship of these letters is in question, their contents are not. And in this first letter, the author is largely concerned with providing some guidance in the problems the churches are facing in his little faith community related to church administration, as well as dealing with some folks who have chosen to follow certain false teachers. Specifically, in the passage before us today, the author addresses an unspecified heresy that has apparently developed and provides a rather prickly reproof of those heretics who are apparently exploiting people in the name of religion, sort of like one might say television evangelists might do a little exploiting. As Eric Wayne Titus puts it in his commentary on the text, seizing a tendency by the heretics to connect godliness with gain, the author turns to the craving for money that causes people to leave the faith. By contrast, the true Christian must realize that godliness brings contentment and that food and clothing constitute the only essentials of the journey between birth and death. The desire for riches causes humanity to fall into a snare and leads in turn to other desires which plunge them into ruin and destruction. And interestingly, this is where that famous line is found that about the root of all evil, which is more often than not misquoted. The text does not say, my friends, that money is the root of all evil. It says that the love of money is a root, not the root, of not just evil, but all kinds of evil. Check it out. If you have your Bibles open, we're going to go right now to verse 10, and I'd like us all to read it together so that we can be sure that we're not going to misquote this verse again. Let's read it together. Verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That's good. Now, I hear all this talk about godliness bringing contentment and how we need to be content with food and clothing, period. And I think, yeah, right, that fits me. I am certainly content with food and clothing. No, you should see my Christmas list. We are not content with food and clothing alone. And I hear this talk about how that's what we're supposed to be. And I hear about how riches lead people into a snare and how the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in my mind, I am jumping to $450 billion a year spent on Christmas. And $20 billion needed to end the water crisis. And I'm thinking about all that stuff. And I'm jumping then in my mind to a documentary I saw last week entitled, What Would Jesus Buy? Has anybody seen this? Here's your homework. This is a documentary by Morgan Spurlock. And I'd love for you, this is on the insert, by the way, this little brown insert, for you to check this out. I'd love for you guys to get a hold of this movie within the next 3 weeks. Certainly watch it before January 1 rolls around as part of your Christmas celebrations. What Would Jesus Buy? If you have Netflix, it's available on Netflix. Do not buy it at Amazon.com. Don't waste your money on it. There are two copies in the library. Honestly, can you believe this? Onondaga County, two copies. I got one of them. And I held it up at 8:30 and I said, this is prized possession today. What Would Jesus Buy? I got the one copy. I went to the library They just got it in because it was floating out. It just came in, picked it up yesterday. I said, I need this for 3 weeks. She said, I'm not allowed to do that. I said, listen, I'm the pastor of a local congregation. I want my church to read this, or to look at this during the course of the Christmas celebrations. It's that important. She said, I'll give you 3 weeks. Cool. Lay that reverend card down. Sometimes you get exactly what you want. At any rate, Pat Harrigan hit me up after the 8:30 service, and he's going to be the first person to read it. I'm going to send an email out to everybody. It's going to be, I want it to float around so people can just talk to one another. I'll keep you posted about who has it. Jim LeMessurier asked me also, so my hunch is Jim is going to get it tomorrow. Pat Harrigan said he's going to watch it today. At any rate, keep an eye on that. Try to get a hold of it through Netflix if you have a subscription, and check out What Would Be Jesus Buy. Morgan Spurlock is the director. Morgan's got sort of an iffy reputation for doing some wacky documentaries. A couple years ago, he did the one on Super Size Me. It was that whole thing about McDonald's and how overweight our culture is and so on and so forth. There was some really good stuff in there. So your homework, get a hold of the movie and check it out. One reviewer said of this film, it is seriously funny. And it is. It really is. That is a very accurate description of it. It is seriously funny. And while I'm not sure about how accurate some of the information is that Spurlock shares in the film, if he is even close, he gives us an incredible amount of material to think about. For example, in the first 4 minutes and 35 seconds, I'm not kidding, I counted, 4 minutes and 35 seconds of the film, we are told that most Americans spend less than 1 hour a week in a religious facility, but over 5 hours a week shopping. Now, that's not me, because I'm in and out of the mall, if you know what I mean. 1 hour a week in a religious facility, 5 hours a week shopping. Over 15 million Americans are clinically addicted to shopping, and all of the billions of dollars we spend at Christmas also creates, Corrine Yowsey's not going to want to hear this, plug your ears, it creates 5 million tons of extra waste. Later in the film, we're told that in some countries, it is illegal to market to children under 12 years of age. But in America, we spend $15 billion advertising to that age group specifically. Studies reveal that up to the age of 8, most children don't know the difference between advertising and entertainment. And what's more, the average American child observes over 40 hours of media exposure a week. This movie is a couple years old, so my hunch is it's probably more than that when you add all of the electronic media that people are looking at today. 40 hours of media exposure a week, while meaningful conversations with them and their parents will total less than 40 minutes in the same week. That is mind-boggling to me. Then the film announces that the American consumer credit debt has surpassed $2.4 trillion. And over 60% of Americans will be carrying $13,000 in credit card debt during Christmas alone. 60% of Americans, $13,000. Now look, I am getting a little bit better at numbers these days. Yes, I am. Rob, I am. Scott Kelso even told me that. He said, you're getting a little better, Bob. But I will tell you this morning. I cannot wrap my head around a trillion, let alone $2.4 trillion in credit card debt. Candy Dance, several years ago, had students try to wrap their head around a million. And so she posted in the halls of OCC a million dots so people could actually see what a million looked like. It was an unbelievable display. She handed me this piece of paper after the 8:30 service when I said I couldn't wrap my head around a trillion. She said, is it possible How did she put this? Kermit, you remember? Is it possible to, with the bowling pins?
Every 2 minutes?
Alright, let me put it this way. If you bowl a strike, is it possible to knock down a trillion bowling pins in your lifetime? That's the way she phrased it. Is it possible to knock down a trillion bowling pins in your lifetime? What do you think the answer to the question is?
No.
The answer is no. And here's the math. She said, if you bowl a strike every 2 seconds, right? This is not possible even for you, who practices weekly. If you bowl a strike every 2 seconds every day of your life, that's going to be 30 strikes a minute. Or 525,600 minutes per year, that's 15,760,000 strikes. At any rate, it will take you between 500 and 600 years to knock down 1 trillion bowling pins. I can wrap my head around that. That's how big the credit card debt is. And of that slice, 60% of Americans carry thousands of dollars in credit card debt during the Christmas season. Now, all of this has led Reverend Billy, who is the central figure in this documentary, and who, according to an interview with Morgan Spurlock, is the real deal. He's a little whacked, and he is the kind of guy that the author of 1 Timothy would say he is exploiting humanity for financial gain to a degree. And yet, there is some great validity to what Reverend Billy is about in this documentary. Morgan Spurlock says he's the real deal. You can check him out at reverendbilly.com. It's a fun search. Check it out, reverendbilly.com. It has led him, all of this spending, all of this shopping, all of these figures, has led Reverend Billy to end what he has called the shopocalypse. Not the apocalypse, the shopocalypse. And to lead his The Church of Stop Shopping. He is the pastor, I'm not kidding, of the Church of Stop Shopping in New York City. Complete with its own Stop Shopping Gospel Choir that goes on tours and sings in places we could book them to come here. It has led Reverend Billy to be on this campaign to get America to rethink its love of money, or better, the love of spending money. Currently, it looks like Reverend Billy is toying with some different names for his flock. If you Google him up, you go to the Wikipedia site, you'll see that now he's toying with the name of the Church of Life After Shopping for the name of his flock. Or he's also on a green thing, Kareem. So now he's thinking about maybe his church should be called the Church of Earthalluia. Not the Church of Alleluia, the Church of Earthalluia. And is trying to get people to rethink the green issue. Yes. His antics in the film and his tactics are the funny part of the seriously funny review. But the sentiment and some of his material are what make the movie incredibly serious and I think important for us to see. And in fact, I think one of the best lines in the film is when he says, "You don't have to buy a gift to give a gift." That's a great line. You don't have to buy a gift to give a gift. I mean, think about it. How often do we associate material goods as a symbol of love? And really, the more expensive, the more love we're showing, right? Yes, some people think that. It's all about the expense of the item. We save the most expensive item that we get for the people that we love till last. At least that's the way we do it in our family. And it is profoundly true, though, that someone who loves you, someone who really and truly loves you, is not looking at the sticker price. They're not. That's why some of the most profoundly beautiful, loving gifts are the little coupon book that I got from Julianne when she was a kid for things like good for one breakfast in bed. You know, good for one hug. Good for whatever. You fill in the coupon. You know what I'm talking about. You don't have to buy a gift to give a gift. So spend less. And the paragraph in your bulletin inserts, the one that everybody's going to read by the end of the day today, take it out because I'm going to help you out with that. We're going to read one more paragraph, the paragraph on spending less. On the very bottom of the page that says enter the story, it says, before you think we're getting all Scrooge on you, let us explain what we mean. We like gifts. Our kids really like gifts. But consider this. America spends an average of $450 billion a year every Christmas. How often have you spent money on Christmas presents for no other reason than obligation? How many times have you received a gift out of that same obligation? Thanks, but no thanks, right? We're asking people to consider buying one less gift this Christmas, just one. Sounds insignificant, yet many who have taken this small sacrifice have experienced something nothing less than a miracle. They have been more available to celebrate Christ during the Advent season. Looking for a few gifts that don't cost a lot of money? Need some ideas for relational giving? Head to RethinkingChristmas.com today. Now, I need to confess to you, the first time that I read this little insert and started doing a little research on Advent conspiracy and started thinking about what it would mean for us to follow this path during the course of Advent, and especially this part about spending less, I have to confess to you that if we are really taking this seriously and we're giving one less present this year, I'm thinking, who's the poor soul that's not going to get something? You know what I mean? And I'm thinking, it better not be me, because I like things and I want to get a gift for Christmas. But the more I thought about that, the more I thought, that's not the point of spending less. The point is to spend differently. So this is the way it's going to look in our family. We are shaving between $2 to $10 off everybody's line item that we have budgeted for their Christmas gift. I've asked Karen to take $25 to $100, whatever she wants to, off of my Christmas list, her budget, and use that money to go to the Ebenezer Fund. Because I wanted to contribute to Living Water International to help drill a well in Haiti. So Ebenezer Fund, what is that? Some of you remember that it was exactly 1 year ago next week that I talked about the Ebenezer Fund. Does anybody remember that? Raise a hand if that's vaguely familiar to some of you. Okay, good. Just to refresh our memories, in a sermon I called Celebrating Stuff that you can still listen to online, some of you recall that I mentioned how Michael Slaughter told his congregation 1 year, Christmas is Jesus' birthday, not yours. And that led to his request that his congregation, which is a huge church, is about 4,500 members, a request to his flock that they consider giving the equal amount of money that they would spend on Christmas gifts for everybody in their family, put that same amount of money towards Living Water International to help deal with the water crisis. And it was a humongous outpouring of $1 million or more. And they sent it to the Sudan to help drill several wells in the Sudan and help with the water crisis there. So I proposed the inception a year ago of the Ebenezer Fund here at OHBC because it is Jesus' birthday, not ours. The Ebenezer Fund. Why Ebenezer? Well, I said a year ago, maybe to remind us that we are not going to be Scrooges at Christmas time. But also because there is a little story in 1 Samuel 7 about how when Israel ultimately routed the Philistines with the help of the Lord's voice, at the end of that, we read this. Samuel took a large stone and placed it between the towns of Mizpah and Jeshana, and he named it Ebenezer, which means the stone of help. For he said, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. That's 1 Samuel 7:12. The story, at least according to Charles Lahardy, goes something like this. After a long period of sadness and trouble, a consequence of Israel's disobedience, Israel repented under the leadership of a new priest and judge, Samuel. God restored their political security, and people, for their part, recommitted their hearts and minds to their Lord. Samuel placed a large stone at the place where this restoration began. He publicly dedicated it as a monument to God's help and God's faithfulness and God's eternal covenant. And as the people got on with their lives, the stone stood there, visible to all who passed that way. A reminder of judgment and repentance, mercy and restoration. The Ebenezer stone represented a fresh beginning, a reversal of course for God's people. And it also said something important about God. His mercies are everlasting. His covenant is forever. So we set up the Ebenezer Fund, and it was in fact established this year, and Session has been trying to figure out the best way to use the funds that have already been donated. Right now there's $910 in the Ebenezer Fund line item. And we set this fund up. We even had this rock that I held up a year ago, and I said, this is going to be a reminder about the Ebenezer Fund for us. And it's been floating around in different decorations, different places through the sanctuary. And this morning, I found out Frank Duell brought a bigger rock in. Apparently, this one's not big enough. Pat Kerrigan, at the end of the sermon last year, said, you know, I work for BMAC, and I can get one of my Mack trucks to bring a big stone in here. What do you think? I'm all for it. I'd love to put it outside. The stone of help, saying that this church is going to be a resource of help for a lot of people. So the Ebenezer Fund is established, and just within the last couple of weeks, the session has decided that they do not want to restrict the people in this church to spend less and give more by asking folks to give to a fund what they would give, the amount equal to all the gifts that they would spend for all their family and friends at Christmas. They just wanted the Ebenezer Fund to be one of many options for people to spend less and give more and do Advent a little bit differently. And just this last week, the session has voted to use the $910 currently in that line item to fund the drilling of a well in Haiti through Living Water International. There's some details on this, the other side of this bulletin insert about Living Water International. I think it's a great organization. I'm all about this right now. It's my new love. And why Haiti? Several session members said some of the other places that the organization is funding right now is pretty well covered. Although there's great need in Asia, there's great need in India. But one of the elders said, you know, if one of us want to travel to where this well is going to be drilled, we'd like it to be a little more accessible than Asia or India, so maybe Haiti. And of course, after the earthquake, there is still tremendous need there. So, it costs $5,000 to drill a well in Haiti. And I know, with the budget crunch and with some discussion about a capital campaign here and everybody talking about the economy, is $5,000 really going to come in? It will at some point in time. I don't doubt that. We just wanted to give folks another opportunity to think about how they conspire against the way Advent has always been and create something new. So I got an email from one of the elders this week about maybe the possibility of providing little cards. I did not put these in everybody's bulletin today, but there are a bunch in the little plastic container on the table as you go out in the narthex. It's a little card. The thought was that, you know, what if I wanted to buy Rob Yowsey a gift, but I didn't want to buy him a gift, but I wanted to make a donation to the Ebenezer Fund in honor of Rob. So this is a way to do that. You can take a card, you can write in the amount that you want to give, and it basically says, for Christmas this year, we've made a donation of X amount of dollars in your name to a fund our church has established so that we can drill a well for fresh water in Haiti. We were inspired to do this by an organization called Advent Conspiracy and their work with Living Water International, and then the websites are listed there. A cup of cold water given in Jesus' name, and to honor blank, Rob Yazzie or whoever, Merry Christmas to you from Bob Langston or whoever. A great creative way to not get a useless gift that's going to end up in those millions of pounds of waste. And a great way to think about really, really making a difference in somebody's life this year. Your bulletin inserts this week has some more information about Living Water International and some other details for you to look at as you consider spending less and giving gifts that don't cost a lot of money this year. Because, after all, it is the love of money. And I might add, all that we're told money can buy that is a root of all kinds of evil. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about some ways that we can spend less but give more relationally. So I hope to see you all back here then. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so incredibly rich. We really, really are. We really are. And therefore, Lord, we are so led into snares of all kinds, including a shopocalypse of monumental proportions. So, Lord, make us wise and make us generous. And by your Spirit, Lord, lead us to spend less and give more in ways that can really matter. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.